I wonder why there was so many smiles on his face this morning. Well, of course, now there is hope that there'll be more cash. Shall we turn, please, again to the Gospel by Matthew? The last two verses of chapter 16 and on into chapter 17. And verse 27, 16 and 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore offended. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Again, the Lord will bless this lovely section of his precious word. So the subject this morning is the glory of the King. The glory of the King. We always associate glory with divine persons. And so we almost feel like Joshua and like Moses this morning to take our shoes. From up our feet, the place where all we stand is holy ground. And we'll talk about the glory of divine persons. You remember, glory is excellence in display. Excellence in display. And the glory of the Lord was seen in display, you remember, at creation. The heavens declare his glory, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. The glory of God in creation. And then you remember there was glory in the incarnation. When the Lord came to this earth, he was born of a virgin. The message by Gabriel was, Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. So there was glory at the creation of the universe and glory at the incarnation. But there was also glory in the ministration, in the work of the Lord Jesus. The disciples made the observation, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of an only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. And dear saints of God, we know that there was glory at the crucifixion. The centurion, the man responsible for the Lord's death, he glorified God. And he said, Truly this was the Son of God, this was a righteous man. And we know there was glory in the resurrection. Because Stephen, when he was martyred, he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand. And then he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The glory in the resurrection. And we know there shall be glory in his coming again. When the Lord comes with his mighty angels in power and great glory. Here, we are reminded that there was glory at the transfiguration. And of course it's necessary to read the last few verses of chapter 16. It's the introduction to the subject. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. The apostle endorses that in writing to the Thessalonians. That the Lord would come from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. taking vengeance on them that know not God, and have been at the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are four ways that we can view the transfiguration and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 17 of Matthew. We can look at it factually, that is the historical presentation, and then we can look at it morally, and then dispensationally, and also prophetically. It's interesting to note that only Matthew, Mark, and Luke present to us the historical fact, factually, the historical fact of the Lord's transfiguration. You don't find any transfiguration in John's Gospel, just as there's no birth in John's Gospel, because deity, John presents the Lord in his deity, deity cannot be transfigured. So we see the accuracy of the Word of God. Then we can look at this section morally. If we are going to be like the Lord down here, we have to spend more time with him in the height, in the place of elevation. And we learn much by looking at this section, and we can indeed appreciate the subject morally. And we all desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a burning desire of the Apostle Paul. In fact, his first interrogation, he set the course for his life. Who art thou, Lord? He desired to know his Lord. And 10 years afterwards, he wrote to the saints at Philippi, and he continues to learn more about the Lord, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, have been made conformable unto his death. And at the end of his life, he had actually learned his master. He said, I know whom I have believed. And it's our desire and our constant prayer, more about Jesus, would I know. So we can look at it morally. And then thirdly, dispensationally. The apostle Peter, as I remarked the other evening, he wanted the Feast of Tabernacles before the Feast of the Passover. And this just cannot be. There has to be the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. And then of course we can view it prophetically. We see in Moses the man that died, and Elijah the man that never died. And they represent that great moment when the Lord will come, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now just to subdivide this section very quickly, we have the coming kingdom, and then we have the king captivated, and then the king's visitor, and the king's glory, and the king's grace, and the king's goal, and I promise to be finished by 10 o'clock. The coming kingdom. Notice, there was a selection. It was to all the disciples that the Lord told that he would die. That he would go to Jerusalem, he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders. It was to all the disciples he indicated that he would die at a place called Calvary. But there was a selection as to a preview of the coming kingdom. And that selection, of course, was Peter, James, and John. They seem to be very close to the Lord for many reasons. You remember when he raised the daughter of Jairus, he took these three men with him. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was something special about these men, and the Lord fitted them, of course, for a special work. The selection. There's an explanation. The Lord said there'd be some standing here, hence the selection, be some standing here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This has been an enigma to some. But of course, Peter gives us the explanation to it as he wrote his epistle. He said, we were not followers of cunningly devised tables when we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he did receive honor and glory, and there was such a voice heard from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So the explanation was, it was a preview of the kingdom, and they did not die until they got a preview of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a selection and the explanation. Then notice also in verse 1, there was the elevator, and he bringeth them up into a high mountain. Marvelous thing indeed, he brought as near to heaven as it was possible to go on this planet. And that surely is a prayer of all of us. To be drawn closer to heaven, where we are going, and to enjoy the things that belong to God. Time and time again, the Lord took them to a place of elevation. When he saw the disciples toiling on the Sea of Gennesaret, he himself went up into a high mountain to pray. And it's just to get as far away from this ungodly, exalted scene and to be drawn closer to heaven. That is a safe way for you and for me. And then there was the seclusion, and he was brought into a high mountain apart. And the Lord sometimes has been compelled to bring some of us at least into a place of seclusion. Come ye apart and rest a while. And as one has said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. So there is these areas of close fellowship with the Lord that he brings us into these avenues of seclusion. So there was that preview on those involved in the coming kingdom. Now, quickly to the king captivated. He came in verse 2 and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Matthew endorses the shining of his face, so here we have the regal splendor. Whereas Dr. Luke, or rather Mark, he emphasizes his garment. So in Matthew, it's the regal splendor, whereas in Mark, it is the moral grandeur. Dr. Luke, he approaches the subject also in a different sense. And there we shall look for a moment at the practical order as from the writings of Dr. Luke. But Matthew says, his face did shine. It was a metamorphosis. It was a shining from within and shining out of that veil of flesh. The man of the Lord was always there, but he was veiled with human flesh. And there were times when that glory of his divine person shone out of that veil of flesh. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they said, whom seek ye? He said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. The emphasis of his deity, his Godhood, and they fell to the ground. The shining, the effulgence of his deity is shone out of that veil of human flesh. And of course, in Psalm 104, the psalmist says, oil that maketh the face to shine. And Psalm 104 deals with the creatorial glory and majesty of the Lord. There we see him covering himself with light as with a garment. He uses the clouds that he carries and rides on the wings of the wind. You think of that last day, his space shuttle, a remarkable achievement he's made in outer space. And that's only a very insignificant little achievement compared with what the Lord does. He uses the clouds that he carries and rides on the wings of the wind. And there we have the tremendous, majestic orb, the sun, which outshines all other planetary systems, and that's just a picture of the Lord Jesus. His face that shines as the sun, and he is the sun of righteousness, with healing in his way. His face that shines. The marvelous thing is, you and I, one day, are going to see that face and all its beauty. And the psalmist says, as for me, I shall behold his face in righteousness, and be satisfied when I awake with his lightness. But Luke mentions his raiment was exceeding white, whiter than any fuller on earth could whiten. Now, garments in the scriptures speak to us of character, and Mark presents him as a servant, and of course the emphasis is on his character. Oh, we marvel at the moral grandeur, the moral superiority of the impeccable Christ, the one who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in whom was no sin. Whereas Dr. Luke, he would use the physical gaze. And he emphasizes that when the Lord was transfigured, as he was praying, that his appearance, his fashion of his countenance would alter. Here he was as a dependent man, still God, but dependent as a man, as Luke presents him as the Son of Man. And he, of course, as a doctor, would be used as physical changes. And of course, he was overwhelmed when he saw that countenance changing when he was praying in hymns upon God. And again, the Lord is a great example for us, that we should ever and always be dependent upon him. So much for the king captivated. Now we look at the king's visitor. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So first of all, there is the conversation we notice that they were talking with him. Remarkable. He was Moses, a man who was spirited by God. The Lord took him up to the mountain, and God was the only one who saw Moses in his final moments on this earth as his God spirited him. And here he is, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they are talking with him. So that tells us, beloved, that those of our loved ones who have gone before us, who are in the presence of the Lord, are very, very active. There are those who talk about the sleep of the soul. There's nothing in the Word of God to substantiate it. The body lies in the cemetery, but the spirit and the soul is very, very active. And they were talking with him. And they were talking, the conversation was about his exodus. Now these two men, Moses and Elias, they had remarkable exoduses from the sea. You remember Moses, he made a great exodus from the land of Egypt. Tremendous miracle as they went across the Red Sea and over to the other side when they sang that song of redemption. Tremendous exodus, and of course the Israeli nation always referred to that as the exodus. And Elijah had a remarkable exodus. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 2, he takes his successor Elijah, and he went first of all to Bethel, rather to Gilgal, then to Bethel, and then to Jericho, and then to Jordan. And just then, over the horizon, there was that tremendous escort of angels. And when Elijah saw on the horizon that remarkable vehicle of transportation, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, he was absolutely overwhelmed. And he went up into heaven with a special angelic escort. So Elijah had a great exodus. But what about the exodus of the Lord Jesus? No one ever had an exodus like this. Bearing shame and scoffing root. In our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he rose in triumph, as we shall see in the rest of this week. He rose in triumph from the dead. But they were talking with him, and they were talking about his exodus. So Moses and Elijah, they knew where he would die. They also knew who would be instrumental in his death. They are very intelligent regarding the things in the spiritual realm. So that's why Paul is having a desire to depart if he was Christ. Which is very far better. So when we mourn the loss of our dear ones, we're happy to know that they are very active in the Lord's presence. That was the conversation. Then we have Peter coming into the picture, and there was a consideration. Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Notice if. Peter was looking for a subjective experience. It is good for us to be here. And Peter was occupied with these subjective experiences. Notice he's talking about the place. Lord, it is good for us to be here. He's talking about the place. And then he's occupied with the people. He saw Moses and Elias, and of course these were tremendous figures in the history of Israel, and a special appeal to men like Peter. So he's talking about people, Moses and Elias, and then he's talking about the potential. It is good for us to be here, Lord. Let's make these tabernacles. Let's stay in this happy environment. This is overwhelming. The people, the place, the people, and the potential. That was the consideration of dear Peter. While he yet spit, God almost as if was impatient. When he yet spake, behold, a red cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, he wanted the feast of the tabernacles, which was the millennium, without Mount Calvary. Remember, Peter said, he is far from thee, Lord, in chapter 16, we saw that yesterday. Here he's at it again. And of course, it was the result of being misinformed as to what God had really intended for Peter and for the universe and for you and for me. The Lord must die before the glory of the kingdom. But the law would take him away from subjective experiences, place, and people, and protectors. And he said, you be occupied with my son. Objective experience. And I believe that should be the main objective of us as a people of God. Not so much what we get out of Christianity, but of what he really is. Now John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. John the Baptist never spake in tongues. He never raised the dead. He never fed the hungry. John did no miracle, the last verse of chapter 10 of John's Gospel. But the Holy Spirit said that all things that John said of this man were true. And when you look at John's Gospel chapter 1, and how John the Baptist, he spake time and time again. He looked at the deity of Christ and the emphasis of his work to hold the Lamb of God. His whole being was concentrated on speaking and being occupied with Christ. And that ought to characterize us as a people of God. No man, save Jesus only, should be our muscle. The king's visitor. And of course, Moses and Elias, God is not finished with them yet. And God is not finished with our dear ones who are in glory, and God is not finished with you and me. Because in Revelation chapter 11, there are two witnesses, two olive trees, and there they have been preaching the everlasting gospel with the accompaniment of 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And the whole world dropped for the preaching of that message after the church is gone. People saved out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And they're preaching the gospel in the beloved city. And suddenly, you remember they were killed. And then all the nations, no doubt through the medium of television, or on a similar speaker, all the nations of the universe will see them lying dead for 3 days in the city of Jerusalem. God allowed them to preach the message, and he would not allow a finger to be placed on them until he had fulfilled the message, then saved and killed them. For 3 days they're lying their bodies are seen in the city of Jerusalem. And they make merry out of the occasion. They exchange gifts just like they did at Calvary when the Savior died. But what a shock. After 3.5 days, the spirits are revived and God says, arise and come up hither. And these men, I'm sure that in my own mind this one is definitely Elijah because Malachi 4 stresses this and I have in my own soul that the other is Moses, because of the similarity to the miracles that were done around in the days of King Pharaoh and will be done in the days when these two witnesses preach in the city of Jerusalem. Definitely one is Elijah, Malachi 4, and in all probability the other is Moses, the king's visitor. Now Peter learned his lesson, because in the next section we have the king's glory. The king's visitor, now the king's glory. The bright cloud, the Shekinah cloud, overshadowed them, and behold the voice. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. What a marvelous revelation this must have been, to see the glory of the Lord, that Shekinah cloud, things that they would associate with the tabernacle and the temple. And here this cloud overshadowed them, they got a preview of the effulgence, and the ultimate glory is complete and final display in the days of the millennium and beyond into the eternal state, the effulgence. And there was the extolment from heaven, this is my beloved son. And Peter learned his lesson. Because when he wrote his epistle, he doesn't talk about Elijah, he doesn't talk about Moses, he doesn't talk about the moon. He's talking only about him. We were with him, he says, in the Holy Mount. And such a voice from the excellent glory spake to him. It was all him. Him. That's what the poet says in Christ was love abounding. In him, redeeming grace. In him, my dearly manna. In him, my hiding place. In him, there is atonement. In him, a full salvation. In him, an end of strife. Him. God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him, the king's glory. Peter learns his lesson. Then we have the king's grace.
In verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Three things here. Number one, the touch. Then there was the tenderness. And then in verse 8, there was a triumph. The Lord touched them. And oh, what a marvelous thing it was when the Lord put his finger, his hand, on your head. But he touched them. Just like the blind man, he made that eye there, put out his eye, he touched it. And he took him and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The touch of the Master's hand is something that is absolutely overwhelming. It touches the sinner, and it touches the sick. That's why the poet says, was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it pierced the wooded wire. He wasted his time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. One of my bidding good folks, he cried, who'll start the bidding for me? $1? Who'll make it two? Two and all of two, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and took up the bowl, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strip. He played a melody pure and sweet, as sweet as the angel said. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bowl. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and go it. And gone said he. The people cheer. Some cry, we just don't understand. It came to the plot. The touch of the Master's hand. Many a man with life out of food, battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap by a thoughtless crowd just like the old violin. A mess of pocket, a glass of wine, a name when he travels on, going once, going twice, going and almost off, but the Master comes, and the thoughtless crowd just don't quite understand the worth of a soul, and the chain that is lost by the touch of the Master's hand. He touched them. And the tenderness, be not afraid. So in our sins, in our state of degradation, there is fear. The shepherds were filled with fear when they saw the glory of God on the hills of Bethlehem. But the Lord is able to remove the fear and impart a peace which passes all understanding, the touch and the tenderness. But notice the triumph. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Beloved saints of God, it is Jesus only for my pardon. Apart from him, our sins could never have been removed. Jesus only for my pardon. He laid hold upon him, and he thanked God today we can say with Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. Jesus only for my pardon. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no God. Moreover, it's Jesus only for my peace. The natural man is no peace. Just the recent United Nations statistics, 47 nations at war in the universe. The natural man is no peace. Destruction and misery are in his ways and the way of peace. He is not known. But there came a man, the Prince of Peace, who made peace by the blood of his cross. And you and I, through faith in his finished work, we enjoy the peace of God, which passes all understanding that can garrison our hearts and our minds. And these are areas that Satan is attacking today, the heart and the mind. Jesus only for my pardon. Jesus only for my peace. But it's Jesus only for my power. He cannot function without it. To hear the words of the true vine without me, the good King James Version, without me, he can do nothing. But the essence of me, without me, nothing. But we can rise to great heights because of the power that belongs to Christ. He is the one who is able to pour in his strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. He keeps on pouring his strength unto me. And it is Jesus only for my paradise. You will get into heaven only because of the king. We didn't look at the king's goal. The time is gone. But the Lord said to them, don't you tell anyone what you'll see keep this in the family. This is a family secret. Because the men and the women of the world, the ungodly, they cannot understand the secrets of the family. And you and I have been initiated into those secrets. And so, just like Peter and James and John got a preview of the kingdom, we are very intelligent as to what it will be because of God's precious one. We have been initiated. So we thank the Lord for the King's glory. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for this morning session, giving us again a glimpse of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for the sacred scriptures, the great revelations of our dear Savior. We pray, Lord, that thou shalt help us to regulate our lives in keeping with that day when he will soon come and take us to be forever with himself. And again, the dead shall rise, and we the living change. We shall awaken with his likeness, never more depart. We thank you for the blessed prospect in his precious name. Amen.